Well, today I want to start by looking at the book of Micah. I think it's easy for us to sometimes get the mindset when we've been believers for a number of years. It's easy for us to get into the routine of doing certain things, even things that are good things, good routines, like being at church every Sunday. But sometimes we get into a routine where we feel like, well, we're in church on Sunday and that's when we become believers. But because we still live, even as believers, we still live in the world. We still live, we associate, we go to work with, we go to school with. Our days are incorporated in the world. Sometimes we don't even realize it's happening, but we get to that place where it's like two separate lives. Where we walk in faith and we're Christians, we're believers on Sunday. And we understand the things that God has asked us to do on Sunday. Our hearts are dedicated to Him on Sundays. But as we go through the week, sometimes we start to make some compromises. We start to, well, it's okay to do this, and, well, I'll cover that on Sunday. This has been an ongoing thing with the followers of the Lord throughout time. It's a human part of the human condition. This is why it's so imperative for us to spend time in the Word and to be daily in prayer, because it keeps us focused on His truth. It keeps us focused on the spiritual realities as opposed to becoming obsessed with and believing only the natural, the physical realm realities. We see this taking place in the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 6, God is speaking to the people, to His people, and He's speaking through the prophet Micah. In verse number 1, it says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, contend, and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." So this is an ongoing, if you will, it's a conversation that God is having with His people through Micah. As God is challenging the people, and the people are actually kind of challenging and questioning God Himself. So God says, "Arise, contend, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice." In other words, He's saying, "Let me hear. Tell me exactly what your complaints are. Tell me what I've done to you that has been hard to hear to you." Verse 2 says, "Hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong and enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy, a pleading contention with His people, and He will pleadingly contend with Israel." So God is saying, look, I'm going to tell, you're saying that I have not. I'm telling you that you are falling short. And what He's getting at is that they are living for Him only in terms of the temple, not for the rest of their, not in all the other aspects of their lives. "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And in what way have I wearied you? Testify against me or answer me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house where you were bondservants. I've sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, earnestly remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Remember what the Lord did for you from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous and saving acts of the Lord. With what now?" Here's the response of the people. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good." So now here's the Lord's response to the people's claim. And we'll look at this in more detail in a second. "O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and mercy and to humble yourselves and walk humbly with your God? The voice of the Lord calls to the city," speaking about Jerusalem, "and it is sound wisdom to hear and fear your name. Hear the rod, heed the rod and Him who has appointed it. Are there not now still treasures gained by wickedness in the house of the wicked, and a scant measure, a false measure for grain that is abominable and accursed? Can I be pure myself and acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? For the city's rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongues are deceitful in their mouths. Therefore, I have also smitten you with a deadly wound and made you sick, laying you desolate, waste, and deserted because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Your emptiness and hunger shall remain in you. And you shall carry away goods and those you love, but fail to save them. And those you do deliver, I will give to the sword. And you shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil.
Yes.
You shall extract juice from the grapes, but not drink the wine. For the statutes of idolatrous Omri you have kept, and all the works of the house of the wicked Ahab, and you walk in their counsels. Therefore I will make you a desolation and an astonishment, and your city's inhabitants hissing, and you shall bear the reproach and the scorn of my people. So here's what God is saying. God is saying, what is your contention? Why will you not serve me? Why will you not obey? Why is it you are disobedient to me? Here's what I've done for you. Now tell me how I have failed you. How have I wore you out? Here's what I've done. I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of bondage. I gave you leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I led you into the land of promise. I gave you the land of promise. I prepared it for you and I gave it to you. And then the people respond, and because what God is saying to them is, this is what I've done for you. Why will you not obey? Why do you turn against me? Why will you not serve me? These are the things I remind you. These are the things I've done for you. Now, make your answer. Tell me, why are you so hard-hearted against me? Why will you not serve and obey? And the people respond in verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has said, listen, I've given you, I've brought you into the promised land. I've protected you. I've blessed you. I've given you everything. I've made promises for you, and yet you will not obey. You won't serve. And make your response. And here's what the people say. The people saying, okay, so what do you want from me, God? What shall I come before you with? If I bring you a calves a year old, is that going to be enough? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? In other words, how much shall I have to give you, God? How much? How many rams do I have to bring to you? Or tens of thousands of rivers of oil? How much praise should I be giving you? How much will there ever be enough for you, God? That's what the people are saying. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. How much is going to be enough for you? Will I ever be able to give you enough? This is the response of the people who have given, God has given them everything. And yet they won't obey. Now the offerings that they have to give, you have to remember that this is in the time before Jesus. And so the offerings were a covering for their sins. It is even God's grace that he allows this covering for the sins. Now, he would bring the one, Jesus Christ, who would pay the price and take the punishment for all of men's sin. But at this point, that hasn't happened. But sin still has to be, there's still an accountability to sin. And God has provided, out of the abundance of his grace and mercy, he's provided this means for them to cover their sins. And it's by the sacrifice. You know, the Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin, Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. There is a price to pay for sin, and it's death. Now we know through Jesus Christ, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. They didn't have that eternal life, but God in his grace, there's still an accountability for sin. And all these people are accountable for their sins, and yet the grace of God is he set up a system where it wouldn't come from them. It was not claiming their blood or their lives. Their sins were covered, not removed, but they were covered by these sacrifices. And the rivers of oil, this is to honor God. This is to praise him, which he's worthy of praise. And yet the people's hard-hearted response is, you know, God, what's going to be enough? How much will ever be enough? Out of his grace, he's allowed a system to be put in place to cover their sins. And they say, well, how much is going to be enough? Will there ever be enough to satisfy you? They're looking at this as though God is taking something from them. God is making demands upon them. God has set up a system for them. to not be held accountable, to not have to endure the punishment for their sins. And yet all they can think about is, well, God, this is costing me an awful lot. How much is this going to take? Will I even have to give my firstborn? You know the silliness of that phrase. God never has requested that any man sacrifice. The only person that he ever asked to sacrifice his own son was, of course, Abraham. And Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, but it was never God's intention. God provided the substitute with the ram so that the son would not have to be sacrificed. God has never asked any of these people to ever give their firstborn. The horrific comment that the people make by saying, "Shall I give my firstborn?" God's never asked that. God, in his grace, people look, and people who don't understand the things of God, people outside the body of Christ, look and they say, well, the Bible is filled, especially in the Old Testament, with God. You know, God is telling people to be wiped out, and you look and God holds people accountable, and it must be a different God of the Old Testament than the New Testament. The Old Testament seemed like a God of judgment. The New Testament is a God of grace and mercy. You know, how can there be the same God? It is the same God. Because if you look, everything that God does, he always does out of grace and mercy. Even the things that we look at and we read and they seem harsh. And this is exactly the problem that people had. They looked at it and they did not see the heart of God. They look and they imposed their own interpretation, man's interpretation on things, instead of looking at the heart of God. They looked and they saw that God was requiring too much of them. How many rams shall we have to kill? How many rams will you request of us? They looked at it as though God was asking something of them. God was taking something of theirs. God provided the means for them to have their sins covered, so that they would not be punished. They would not be accountable for sin. It's God's mercy, and yet they balked at it. And for them to say, "Will you ever, shall I give my first son?" God never. And here's the foolishness of that statement. God never requested any one of them to ever give, to sacrifice another human life. Never did God ask that. Again, aside from Abraham, but God had a plan where he had a substitute so that the son would not have to be sacrificed. It is a horrific thing for them to even suggest to God, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? Is that what you want, God? Will that satisfy you?" That's what they're saying. And what makes that statement even more horrific is the times the people did not serve God. If you go to Israel today, one of the places that to me was the most stark. If you go to Megiddo, which is in the plains of Armageddon, Megiddo is one of the towns that is an ancient, ancient town. And it's a town that had been, it's part of Israel. It was the Israelites. It's God's people who were there. And as they've done excavations in Megiddo, and you can go see this today. This is God's people, and they've excavated. And you can see this altar. It's this big circular platform, probably the size of, like, you know, two living rooms. I mean, it's this huge circular platform. And you can see that there's carved out steps that lead up to this huge platform. And this is the altar where they would sacrifice. These are Jews. These are Hebrews. These are God's children. They would bring their children and they would sacrifice their children to the god Moloch right there. And you can see the place today with your own eyes. You can see the altar where Moloch was, where the fires, where the great statue, and within the belly of the statue was hollowed out. And there was an oven. And these fires were burning. And they would throw their children into Moloch as sacrifices to the god Moloch. God's children sacrificing, willingly sacrificing their children to a false god. Their God never asked that of them. And that's the absurdity of their statement here of, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" Well, clearly they were willing to, because historically they had. These are the accusations that the people make against God. Rather than seeing God's motivation, his love and his mercy, they accuse God. So their question is, what is it you want of us? What is it you require? What will be enough? And then here's the beautiful response that we get from God. Micah chapter 6, verse number 8 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And he says, I'm going to read this from the King James. So their question is, God, what's going to be enough? What is enough? How much will you require? What do you require? How much will be enough? And they just came off that horrible statement, shall I give my children, my firstborn, for my transgressions? He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, which is all that God had ever shown them, and to walk humbly with thy God. In the Amplified it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? God just says, I just want you to act and walk justly. All the rest of those verses we read, God is saying, look, you're not even acting with justice amongst yourselves. There is still cheating going on. There is still taking advantage of your brothers. There is still lying and deception. You're not even taking care of each other. You're not acting justly towards me. You're not even acting justly towards each other. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly? And to love kindness and mercy. Love kindness and mercy. Love, be able to love what God has demonstrated to them. But show that kindness and that mercy to each other. And humble yourself and walk humbly before your God. So the people are saying, God, what's going to be enough for you? What do you require of us? Because God says to them, give me an answer. Why will you not serve me? Why are you disobedient? Why have you turned from me? And their response is, after God says, I give you all of this, and their response is, well, you ask too much of us. What will ever be enough for you? Will you even require our own children, given of our firstborn? This is what God wants of us. God has showed you and I what is good. We've seen that in Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to act with justice, to love, and to love kindness. Love kindness, exemplify, live kindness. And mercy, as God has shown them mercy, they were to be merciful to each other. As we walk in God's mercy, we should demonstrate tangibly mercy towards those whose lives we come in contact with today. And humble yourself and walk humbly with your God. Walk with humility and be humble before God. What a great exchange we see there in Micah chapter 6.